For what possession would you give up your career, sell your home, everything inside, plus your car and all your investments? Fact is, Christ is offering something worth much more than all that, and most everyone is rejecting it, as you'll see today on Grace to You. What a death row inmate give up to save his life, all his possessions, everything to his name? You'd think so. But consider this, the Bible says that everyone has sinned, and the penalty for that sin is death, eternal judgment. There's nothing that you or I can do to save ourselves from that death row sentence. Only a pardon can save you. The question then is this, what would you give for that pardon? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur shows you the amazing pardon that's available, and today's lesson is a part of his compelling study called The Parables of the Kingdom. Before we get started, you'll be interested to know what's ahead for you on Grace to You as we launch a new month together. John, why are folks going to want to stick around for these next 28 days?
We've got some great things coming, as you know, Carl, and I'll give you a little bit of a rundown on it. We're going through February, I think, in high gear, really. Full speed ahead, and today through Friday, we're going to continue our study of the parables of the kingdom. Absolutely critical teaching from the lips of Jesus. Then the next 2 weeks, I'm going to walk you through what the Bible says about singleness and marriage. That's right, a two-week series called Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage. This is a great series for people who are married, people who wish they were married, and people who think they will remain single. And even if you're single and hope to get married, this will show you the value of singleness, if only for the present time. Really important. You'd be amazed how much God has to say about singleness. And then starting on February 20th and running through that week, we're going to look at the subject of discernment, spiritual survival for a church in crisis. This is pretty powerful stuff, frankly controversial, goes to the heart of the battle for the truth, a battle being fought within the church and even in the secular culture. And then wrapping up the month, toward the end, February 27th, benefiting from life's trials, how to turn trouble into triumph. Great days ahead.
Well, friend, I hope you'll be here all month and that you'll send an email alerting friends as well that who might benefit from hearing the broadcasts. Well, let's turn now to today's message, and here's John MacArthur once again with a study titled The Parables of the Kingdom.
Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The Lord said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, what are the principles from the two parables? You understand them now. What are the principles? I'm going to give you six principles. Listen carefully. Number one. The kingdom is priceless in value. The kingdom is priceless in value. Secondly, this lesson, the kingdom is not superficially visible. The treasure was hidden, right? And the pearl had to be sought. It isn't just lying around on the surface. The treasure is not obvious to men. The value and the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven, the value and the preciousness of salvation is not viewed by men. They don't see it, although it stands there and looks them in the eye. The world looks at us and they don't understand why we're all about this business of worshiping God. They don't understand why we want to give our lives to Jesus Christ. They don't understand why we want to live and obey a code of ethics and rules that goes against the grain of our deepest lusts and drives. They don't understand why we price this so highly when it means so little to them. No, the kingdom is not superficially visible. Third thought. The kingdom is personally appropriated. And this is the crux of the parables. The kingdom is personally appropriated. It is not enough to be under the influence of the kingdom. It is not enough to just be under the influence of the church or the influence of Christianity. It is not enough to just, as it were, lodge in the branches or be touched by its permeating influence. There must be personal appropriation. And at some point in time, in order to do that, men and women must come to the point where they realize the value of it. You know, people spend their time looking for what is not valuable. I mean, it's incredible. Now, if you just boil it back down, it was pearls in those days, but today it's diamonds. You know, in our world, diamonds are the epitome of value. And I don't know if you know what goes on to find diamonds, but it's absolutely incredible. And I picked up an article that came out of the Los Angeles Times. The article says diamonds are found embedded in what are called marine terraces, ancient Atlantic beaches of wave-rounded boulders, stones, gravel, and sand congealed into a concrete-like substance called conglomerate. Now, in that conglomerate, the diamonds are lodged. It is covered in places by 50 feet of wave-deposited or wind-blown named desert sand. Mammoth earth scrapers and bulldozers claw away the sand down to the marine terraces. Other scrapers and bulldozers then back out the conglomerate down to the ocean beach bedrock, and the conglomerate averages 5 feet deep. Then meticulously, hydraulic excavators and 20-man gangs with foot-long nylon brushes sweep out the conglomerate residues in the ancient bedrock's crevices and hollows, and the move is on to find the diamonds. The sweepers may themselves find up to 2,000 diamonds a week. And after it is scraped and dug and brushed and dynamited from bedrock, the conglomerate is hauled to a processing plant where its boulders, gravel, sand are pounded, milled, washed, bounced, crushed, and grated away. And then the remaining 15% concentrate is sluiced into a ferrosilicone solution with a 3.0 specific gravity, as if anyone cared. And then anything with a 3.5 specific gravity sinks to the bottom, and they separate it. Now they go through what they call a spot fluorescent operation to find the diamonds, and it goes into a bin and is sifted and sorted and cut and all of this. And the end of it all, the managing director says, we treat 180 million parts of material to get one part diamond. This reminds me of Job 28. Everything reminds me of a Bible verse, but this reminds me of Job 28, where it says that people go into the earth to find diamonds, to find emeralds, to find anything that is valuable, precious stones, and they dig holes, and they go where the light has never been and where the bird has never seen, and they dam up the rivers, and they plow deep into the earth and all of this, and they're looking for this kind of stuff that is worth nothing. You know, basically, when you have a diamond, you know what you have? You have a diamond. That's what you have. And it can't do anything for you. Can't make you feel better. Can't give you peace. Can't solve your problems. You just have a diamond. And the things that people go through, and then in Job 28, after all of that, he says in verse 12, now that you've been looking for all that stuff, let me tell you this, what's really valuable you never bother to look for, and that's wisdom. If you want to know the real value of things in life, you're not going to find them in those places. You're going to find them in the revelation of God, the chapter goes on to say. A fourth principle. The kingdom is precious. It is hidden, and it is personally appropriated. And fourthly, the kingdom is the source of joy. If you look at verse 44, it was for the joy that the man had when he found the treasure that he sold everything to buy it. It was joy. Now, that is a very, very insightful addition to this parable. Doesn't have to say that in there, but it does, and it's very, very important. Because the Lord is acknowledging something that I have believed to be true all my life, and it's confirmed here. The basic desire of all human beings on the face of the earth is to be happy. That's it. You say, well, I know some people who love misery. Yes, they are happy being miserable. But it is happiness that they're after. I don't understand that approach, but if misery makes them happy, it still proves the point. The world is seeking for happiness, for joy. People want to feel good. The Lord knows that. Joy. I mean, Jesus even said in John 15:11 to his disciples, in summing up the best of what he had to offer, "The things I've spoken to you, I've spoken that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be" what? Full. And 1 John 1, John says, "These things I write unto you, that your joy might be full." And in John 16, our Lord says in verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full." And Romans 14 says, "The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." It is joy. In Romans 15, that great benediction says that God may grant unto you joy. People want to be joyful. They want to be happy. And here it is. It is all bound up, isn't it, in the treasure. True joy comes in the discovery of the kingdom of heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom is precious. The kingdom is hidden. The kingdom is personally appropriated. And the kingdom is the source of true joy. For the joy of it, this man sold everything he had to take that treasure for his own. For joy's sake. Nothing wrong with that. The Lord wants us to rejoice. The Bible says, "Rejoice always, and again I say, rejoice." We should be the most rejoicing of all people, for we have found the treasure. There's a fifth principle, and this is a very, very helpful one. The kingdom may be entered from different circumstances. The kingdom may be entered from different circumstances. Now, there are some similarities. In both cases, you have a man. Both cases, they find something of great value. Both cases, they understand its value, and in both cases, they are willing to pay any price for it. So they're very similar, aren't they? But there's one big difference. In case number one, the man just comes across the treasure. In case number two, the man knows exactly what he's looking for. Now, even if number one was a treasure hunter, he didn't know what he was looking for. Number two did. Now, what does this tell us? Well, the man in the field most likely was not looking for treasure. He was going through whatever routine he went through, working or plowing a field or building something or preparing some of the soil for whatever. And he was in the field and he was going along seeking sustenance for his life, doing what he did, and he stumbled across a fortune. Now, there are people who enter the kingdom like that, aren't there? Sure there are. The Apostle Paul, was he seeking to enter the kingdom? Not on your life. He thought he was in it. He was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. The next thing you knew, God blasted him out of heaven. He landed in the dirt, and he was redeemed. He was just doing his thing. He was just plowing his field, and he stumbled into a fortune. Well, how about the Samaritan woman? She was thirsty. She came down to a well to get a drink of water, went home redeemed. And then there was the man born blind, and all he really wanted out of life was to be able to see, and he went away redeemed also. And, you know, there are some people who come to church to mock the preacher, and then they get saved. So you better be careful. There are people who aren't particularly seeking that, but they stumble into the treasure. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he was young, sort of resolutely attended church because it was a thing to do, but he didn't know Christ. And he wasn't seeking Christ. He was content with his religiosity. He was only 15 years old one morning when he decided to, it was a New Year's morning, and he decided it would be proper to go to church. His biographer says there was such a blizzard of snow that he was not able to reach the church he was in the habit of attending. "When I could go no farther," he said, "I turned down a court and came to a little primitive Methodist church. The preacher who was to have conducted the service never got there because he was held up by the weather, and quickly one of the officers had to be brought forward to conduct the service with a congregation of perhaps 15 people. The man, said Spurgeon, was really stupid. His text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And he just kept repeating it because he didn't have anything else to say. And something about young Spurgeon caught the preacher's eye. "Young man," he said suddenly, "you look very miserable." "Miserable in life and miserable in death you will be if you don't obey my text." And suddenly, he literally shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look." And said Spurgeon, "I looked." And then and there the cloud was gone and the darkness rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. He wasn't searching for anything, but it got him anyway. He stumbled into a fortune. Few people who've ever lived have affected so many souls as Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't know who that stupid guy was that just kept repeating the text, but it was of God. And then there was the other, the one who looked for the pearls. He knew what he was looking for. He wasn't the mundane man that the man plowing the field was. He wasn't the guy who was content with the secular or the mildly religious. This guy was really seeking something of genuine value. To me, this is the true seeker. This is the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts 8. This is the Cornelius of Acts 10. This is the Lydia of Acts 16. This is the Philippian jailer of Acts 16. This is the Berean of Acts 17. This is the one who's seeking God and seeking virtue and seeking that which is of true value. But what he doesn't understand in a seeking of religion, which always comes through the works of men, is that all of it is wrapped up in just one pearl. Just one. He was looking for pearls. He was looking for things that were valuable. He was looking for goodness and honesty and virtue and God and forgiveness and peace and joy and heaven and salvation. And maybe he thought it was all over the place in a multitude of pearls, and the shock to him was that it was all in one. Everything he needed was in one. And so there are people who come into the kingdom almost by accident, only not from God's side. And then there are people who search. But the kingdom can be entered from different circumstances. Now the last point. Now you get this one because this is so important. The kingdom is made personal by a transaction. The kingdom is made personal by a transaction. In both of these cases, the word buying or bought is involved. Now, some people just get really nervous here, and they say, "Wait a minute. You're not telling us you buy your salvation. You're not telling us they bought their salvation." Listen carefully. In a sense, the Bible says they did, but you have to understand in what sense. Now, certainly, the story itself is a real treasure bought with money, a real pearl bought with money, but that's only the story. The kingdom of God is bought, but you don't take the money out of the parable into the kingdom. So whatever the exchange is here, it wouldn't be money. In fact, the Bible says you can't buy your salvation with money. A rich man can no more buy his way into the kingdom than you can shove a camel through the eye of a needle. That isn't the point. And the Bible tells us that salvation is God's free gift, Romans 3. And it is not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't purchase it on our own with our own goods, but it is bought nonetheless. There's a great Old Testament passage that people always relate to salvation by grace, and it's in the 55th chapter, and I'll just read it to you. The first verse of Isaiah 55:1. It says this, "Ho, every one that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And everybody says, "Ah, yes, without money, and ah, yes, without price, and you don't need any money." But they forget that it says, "Come and buy, come and buy, come and buy." You buy it, you just don't buy it with money. There is a purchase transaction in salvation. You say, "Well, what is it?" Well, it isn't money, and it isn't human works. You say, "What is it?" There's got to be an exchange. Here it is. The transaction is this. You give up all you have for all he has. Did you get that? That is the essence of the transaction of salvation. I give up all I have, and God gives me all he has. Now listen very carefully. I do not want to be misunderstood on this point, and you need to understand it clearly in your own mind. In Luke 9:57, it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said to him, "Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. I'm going to come into your kingdom. I'm going to be your follower. I'm going to be your subject. You're going to be my Lord." And Jesus said to him, "All right, then foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." All right, here's the price, your comfort. You give your comfort and I'll give you my kingdom. No deal. He wouldn't make the transaction. The next guy says, "I want to follow you, but I want to bury my father." Now, his father wasn't even dead yet. He wanted to hang around for the inheritance. Jesus said, "You let the dead bury their dead. You come with me and preach the kingdom." No deal. The first guy wouldn't give his comfort. The second guy wouldn't give his money, his inheritance. And another says, "I will follow thee, but let me first go say goodbye to everybody at home in my house." And Jesus said, "Nobody putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You cannot plow a straight furrow looking the opposite direction." And this is no deal either. This guy can't give up his family. Now, you don't get saved by money, and you don't get saved by all of these other elements. That isn't the salvation factor, but it is indicative of whether you are willing to make the transaction of salvation, which says that nothing stands between my willingness to give up myself to receive you. That's the issue. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth daughter or son more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, if you are not willing to give up, if it needs to be given up, your family, then you're not going to enter the kingdom. "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And here it comes. "He that findeth his life shall" what? "Lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." There's the transaction. You give up all you are, and you receive all he is. That's salvation. In Matthew chapter 16, and I could go on forever with scriptures on this, but 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man desires to come after me," here is the transaction, "let him deny" whom? "Himself." Salvation is an act where I exchange me for him as ruler of my life. That's the basic principle. Now, I don't think that people who are saved at the moment they're saved, understand all the ramifications of that. I don't think they understand all the elements of that. But I believe true salvation is marked by a willingness to do that as that understanding unfolds. It's not saying, "Well, you can get saved when you've stopped your sinning and stopped your cursing and stopped your drinking and stopped your arguing and your fighting and your lusting. Then come to me." No, no, no. It is saying, "I can't get rid of those things. I exchange all my own will and my own strength and my own resources. I strip myself bare and I receive your strength and your power." That's the transaction. A willingness to abandon everything, everything, under Christ's lordship. I think the cost factor in the presentation of salvation is not stressed often enough. We are calling for a transaction, and there's cost, but it's worth the cost. The pearl is so valuable, and the treasure is so valuable, that it's worth any cost. The kingdom is precious. The kingdom is hidden. The kingdom is personal. The kingdom is joyous. The kingdom is entered from different circumstances, but always the price is to abandon myself to receive the supreme sovereignty of Jesus Christ.
John MacArthur there with today's study from Matthew 13 called The Parables of the Kingdom. This is Grace to You. As a Christian, a citizen of God's kingdom, knowing what God desires for you and demands from you is vital. And with that said, the MacArthur Study Bible can help transform your understanding of God's Word. Whenever you come to a difficult passage, like these parables, the extensive footnotes will help you understand and apply the true meaning. Contact us now to order your copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. You can place your order at the Grace to You website, gty.org, or order the MacArthur Study Bible by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE. You can choose the CD-ROM version or hardcover, the price for either $35. There's also top grain leather, black or burgundy, available for $65, and with all of our materials, shipping is free. Again, order by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now remember, there are CDs and tapes as well as MP3 studies of this current series, which you heard a part of today, The Parables of the Kingdom. There are 8 CDs available for $37, the same price for the 8 cassette tapes. And again, shipping is free. MP3s cost $3 per lesson download. To order by phone, call 1-800-55-GRACE or purchase the tapes, CDs, or download the study in the MP3 format at gty.org. And one more thing, it's people like you who help bring John's verse-by-verse teaching to others around the world, Boston to Denver, Swaziland to Singapore, and your participation is so important. If you haven't expressed your support for a while, or maybe never, please stand with us today. Here's the address, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000. Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller saying thanks for listening. Please be back for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You. What exactly does wailing and gnashing of teeth refer to in the Bible? We'll hear Jesus' explanation and his warning to the world tomorrow on Grace to You.